Great to see you. So glad you're here tonight. If you want to, this is the last message in the study for the summer. We've been doing a study called Relationship of Christ and the Church, and this, you should have the handout that says Part 11, the Cornerstone of the Building. Part 10 also said that it's a two-part on this last part. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. That's just where we're going to start. We're going to finish our study of the relationship of Christ and the Church. And, of course, over these weeks this summer, we're seeing this unique relationship between our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Church, which is those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. And the Bible refers to the believers as the called out ones. And I don't know if those are blanks you can fill out as you go. But the church of those who, by faith, have been called out of this fallen world. When we trust in Christ as Savior, we're called out of the fallen world into relationship and fellowship with Christ. What we've been doing is we've been looking at seven ways over this summer. And, of course, this is the last one because next week starts CBI. And I hope all of you have signed up for classes. There's a whole bunch of great classes. And they'll be all throughout the building and everything. We will not have a class in here. Music people will start practicing at 6:30. So all the other classes will just be all around there. But this summer, we've been looking at seven ways that this unique relationship is described. And here's what we've seen over these weeks. We talked about that there's a picture of Christ and the church and the emphasis. Christ is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. We're the sheep. So the emphasis, since he is the shepherd who dies for the sheep and gives the sheep eternal life, that emphasis is salvation. Then we saw that he is the groom. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. And the whole idea there is relationship, because it talks about how he came and he draws us to himself and the bride and the groom and all that. So that was that second part. So we got salvation, which goes into the relationship. And then a great picture that Jesus is the last Adam and we're the new creation. And when we started that one, sometimes people look at that and go, how does that match? I can see shepherd and sheep and groom and bride, but last Adam and new creation? Well, when you're connected in the first Adam, is the one who we are connected in. And when we're connected to him, we're dead in trespasses and sins and all of that. And when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're connected with the last Adam. And when we're connected in him, we're a new creation, because we were dead, but now we're alive. And so we're a new creation of Christ, and that's the idea of the new person. So there's salvation, relationship, new person. Then the fourth one we looked at was the great high priest. Very powerful, because he's the great high priest and we're the priest. And the emphasis there, not only as he has offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, but as priest of God, we talk about offering sacrifices and service and all of that, and the idea was worship. And then we spent vine and the branches, which is a famous one. He's the vine, we're the branches. He who abides in him and him and us, that he can produce much fruit, or we can produce much fruit. The idea there was growth and production and fruit, and that was good. And then we saw he's the head and we're the body, and that's fantastic, because there's one body with many members. He's the head. He's the authority over that. The idea was service. And then, starting last week, we looked at the cornerstone of the building. I know that looks bad, but you know my dyslexia, that's just the way I write. Anyway, he's the cornerstone, and we're the building blocks, and the emphasis there is Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone, and these blocks are being built upon that. That's the whole idea of evangelism. So that's what we've been seeing over these weeks. And last time, Christ as the cornerstone, believers as the building, the blocks, and that emphasis is evangelism. So I hope we gain from the study. We're going to start with a prayer, and then we'll cook a little quick review from last week, and then finish the study, and then kind of big review over the whole thing. Let's begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together with fellow believers, and that we had a great meal, and then we come in here, and we study the Word, and we can laugh with each other and just have a good time, and we look at these great truths on the picture of our great relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for all the different aspects that are there. But Lord, we really thank you tonight as we think about that he is basically the foundation and the cornerstone of the building, and that we're the building blocks. And as people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then those blocks are added to that building. And so that's the great picture there of the relationship of Christ and the church as the cornerstone and the building blocks. So Lord, we just ask you to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of coming together with fellow believers to study and have a great time. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as believers, we talk about fulfilling the Great Commission. And, of course, the Great Commission, I think the first slide is Matthew 28:18-20. And most of us know that there. In that passage, it says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and here's the command, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I've commanded you. And so when you think about the Great Commission, it's Jesus saying, make disciples as you're going, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching. The commission mission, it's simply put, is just to make disciples. Now, a lot of people are confused at that, because when they say, what's the great commission of the church, a lot of people think it's just evangelism. They'll say, we're supposed to go with the message. Well, no, we're supposed to make disciples. And there is a twofold aspect of this whole thing, and that is evangelism and training. To make disciples is to go into this world, to lead people to Christ, to identify them with Jesus Christ, and then to train and equip them to do ministry. Now, most of the time, or a lot of times, when we think about the first aspect, and that's evangelism, and they go together. Evangelism and training all together makes discipleship. But the bottom line is, before you can begin to work through the whole process of discipleship, there has to be evangelism. You have to lead people to Christ so you can begin to train them. When we think of evangelism, we're dealing with the good news message. That's what we're really dealing with. We're dealing with a good news message. And, you know, I was talking to somebody, and we were, I can't even remember who it was. It was, I think it was last night or the night before, and they were talking about the whole idea of telling people about Jesus Christ. And he was talking about that years earlier, his first emphasis was, we're sinners and need a Savior. You're sinners and need a Savior. And that's true. That is the bottom line. But what we're really telling people is what? A good news message. And with the emphasis, and that's why I've always taught at Countryside, we've had what we call the bad news, good news message. We've had three, four different kinds of ways to present the gospel. But in the last years, one of the ways that I've been teaching people is so simple, is just the one verse evangelism, which is John 3:16, which is a verse that most everybody knows to begin with. But you can take John 3:16 and give the gospel message, give a clear message, and give the response to it, and you can do that just by that one verse. So when we think about evangelism, we're dealing with a good news message. We're not going with a bad news message. We're going with a good news message. And God loved the world, that he gave his son, that to die on the cross and rise again, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's that simple. We call this the good news message. Now, there's a great deal of confusion concerning the gospel in the response. I think sometimes people are close on the gospel because they'll say things like Jesus died on the cross. Sometimes they'll even say Jesus died and rose again. But a lot of times when we get to the response aspect, what do we want people to do when they hear this message of what Jesus has done for them? That's where there's a lot of confusion. So one of the things we think about as we look at this last one is, what exactly is the good news message and what is the response to the good news message? So as we finish our study tonight, we'll focus on this last description of the cornerstone and the building and all of that, but we'll also, it deals with, the emphasis is evangelism. We'll do a little bit about that. We want to do two things tonight. One is, we want to finish the last of the seven aspects of Christ in the church, and then we'll go back and have a brief review again of these. Now, I touched on them right at the start, but we'll touch on it one more time just so you can put it together. I think it's a fun study, and I think what you could do is take these notes if you want to, and you can teach other people these same things. In fact, what we're trying to do, if Nathan's helping me and some others helping me, before maybe not too long, we will have a student edition and a teacher edition of this study that if you would like to take somebody through it. So that's what we're trying to do, and we're trying to do the same thing on the angel study in Sunday school, and we're trying to get a lot of the studies that I've done in the past and put those in a form in which you could use them with a teacher edition and a student edition to take people through that, because we think it's important that we teach people the Bible. Well, let me remind you the little outline of this last section, and that was that we talked about the description of the building and that whole idea of the cornerstone and the building blocks, and then the emphasis of Christ as a cornerstone. That was the contrast between how God looks at him and how man looks at him and the decision that has to be made, and that's where we finished last week. And this time we're looking at the third part, the church, the building. Now I'm going to review just real quickly the description, Christ. Go ahead and go back just for a second. We're going to review the whole idea of Christ as the corner, the description, Christ as the cornerstone, and then we'll get the church as the building. So let's start first with what we talked about last week, is the description. And the description, it's God's building, Christ is the cornerstone, believers are the building. That's the thing. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 2. Look again at verse 19, because the first emphasis that we see is that there is this building. Okay, this is his thing. Just like he says, okay, there's a shepherd and the sheep, and there's a groom and a bride, and there's a last Adam and a new creation, and there's a great high priest and a priest, and there's a vine and a branch, and there's a head and a body. He says, well, there's a cornerstone and a building. And the emphasis goes back to this building and how it fits together. Look at verse 19. And he's talking about God, we're God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fit together. So there's this description of a building. And then in verse 20, which is right there, we see that Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. We talked last week, cornerstone was the most important stone as they build the buildings, they've got all these blocks and everything, but the cornerstone was kind of the anchor stone that they built around it. And so he's saying, here's the building. The building is a picture of the church, the body of Christ, with the foundation cornerstone being Jesus Christ. The second aspect is that believers are the building. We're the blocks. Look at verse 21 again. In whom the whole building being fitted together. Now, every time I think about that, after doing the study and things, and of course, then I did that commentary for that thing on Ephesians, and so I had to look at this passage in detail. I have this picture. It's like the picture is the church, and the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ. And then all these little blocks are being built, because he says, in whom the whole building being fitted together. And what I'm picturing is, like, here's a block. And what this block is a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the picture is, okay, that block has been added to the building. Somebody else trusts in Christ as Savior, that block is added to the building, and the building is being built, because the building blocks are us, the church, the body of Christ, and Christ is the cornerstone. So he says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then notice what he says, in whom you are also being built together into the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the believers, we're the building blocks. So the whole emphasis on this is evangelism, because he's saying, here's the cornerstone, the foundation of everything, and we're being built upon that as we're adding people to the building. So that's the description. Last week, we then spent a little bit of time looking at the cornerstone. That's Jesus. Now, for the believer, the cornerstone's valuable. For the unbeliever, he's a stumbling stone. And Psalm 118, 22, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 118, 22 was a prophecy in one of the Psalms in which they say that one day the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, who is the Messiah, who is the Savior, and he's been rejected by men. And I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? And this is, once again, we saw this last week. If you weren't here last week, it's a good chance to fill in some of the things. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to turn there and look at verse 4, okay? 1 Peter 2, verse 4, and we want to see how he is seen in two ways. Because since the Old Testament, Psalm 118, 22 said, the one that they had rejected has become the cornerstone. So what we realize is that believers see him as a valuable cornerstone, but unbelievers see him as a stumbling stone. And I want you to see 1 Peter 2, verse 4, how he is actually seen in two ways. One, and it's really a surprise to me when I first studied this in First Peter, Peter is an incredible book. It's got a lot of different things in it, and some of it's pretty hard, but when he gets to this part, he's talking to us as living stones and coming to him as living stones, verse 4, but notice what it says, which, and he's as a living stone, he's the main one, has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. I brought this up last week, that in a sense, when human beings saw Jesus Christ, and we're talking about as a whole, he's rejected. But as far as God is concerned, he is precious. Because God so loved the world, he sent his precious Son into the world to die for us. But as far as people were concerned, as a whole, people rejected him. So last time, I brought this out in verses 7 and 8. I don't know if it's still on this slide or not. Yeah, go back. Yeah, right. It's not. There it is. That the bottom line is that when people trust Christ, he is actually the cornerstone. When people reject Christ, he becomes the stumbling stone. Look at verse 7. This precious value, then, is for those who believe. When we believe in him, we'll never be disappointed. He's the cornerstone. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. For those of us who believe, he's the cornerstone. For those who reject, he is the cornerstone, but he's a rock of stumbling, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Now, the bottom line is, when we can talk to people, and those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, in this picture that we see in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the building, and we're a building block. But those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, he's not a cornerstone to the building because they're not in the building. But what he becomes for them is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, something that they trip over. So it's a very powerful, powerful way. That was the things we actually saw last week. Now, from there, we're going to finish the third part. Everybody got it? Everybody caught up on the writing? I just want to make sure it's okay. The third part now is we take us to the building, and that's us. And I want you to think about this, that you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, that's us, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. So what we understand is that each believer is a living stone added to the building. Now, this is a perfect picture. Because when you think through the scripture, the scripture's always doing this, always giving these pictures between a shepherd and a sheep, or a groom and a bride, or a last Adam and a new creation, or the great high priest and a priest, or a vine and a branch, or a head and a body. And this he's saying, no, it's just a stone, a cornerstone, and then the building blocks. He says, we're living stones being built together. And so this is what the building is now. The whole emphasis is evangelism. That's how the blocks are added. Notice he says, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, we are, what's a spiritual house called? What was it called? The what? Well, for them, a building that was being built up was called a what? The temple. Okay, so we're the dwelling place. Now, so what are we called? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. And I want you to understand something, that 1 Corinthians 3:16, we all know that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that, what you not know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. That's talking about an individual. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, what do you not know? You corporately are the temple of the living God, and he's talking about us as the church, the body of Christ. And so it's kind of a special thing. So what we're really seeing is, in an analogy, Christ is the cornerstone foundation aspect, the building is being built, but ultimately the building is the church, which is the body of Christ, which goes back to this one. Or you could say the church is the branches of the vine, or the church is the priest of the great high priest, or the church is the sheep of the great shepherd, on and on and on. It goes back and forth all the way through. That's why I really wanted to do this study this summer, because it's such a fun thing to see how every passage in the scripture all goes back to this analogy between Christ and the church. We are the set apart building, and he is the foundation, the cornerstone. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians. I'm sorry, we have to go back and forth, but I want you to see this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 again, and I want you to see some verses that we talked about. And the question as we go there is, this whole thing is a building, is a household, God's household. So look again at Ephesians 2:19, because we talked about that. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are God's what? Household. It's the building. That's what he's talking about. Now, the building grows, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a what? A holy what? Temple. So that's the picture. He keeps going back and forth, whether it's in Ephesians or 1 Peter, where Peter writes in one, Paul writes in the other. The principle is still the idea, the emphasis on the growth. Now, here's the question. How does this building grow? How are the blocks added to the building? Well, Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipment of the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, in the flow of that passage, the emphasis is on spiritual growth. But the idea of the building blocks and the body being built up has that connotation. There's two aspects that we've talked about over and over. If you go to the next slide, there's evangelism and training. When people trust Christ, people are added to the building. But as they're trained, they're growing spiritually. So I want you to think about those two things for a second. First of all, there's spiritual growth for people. Believers are to grow to be like Christ. But there's a second thing, which is on that right there at the bottom. There's a physical growth of the body. The body grows as others trust in Christ and the building gets bigger. Now, let me tell you what I would love to see. Most churches are growing not because they're actually getting bigger, not because the body of Christ is getting bigger, but most local churches grow because people are switching from one church to another, not because people are leading them to Christ. I do not want you to answer this. When was the last time that you talked to someone and they put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior? Don't even answer. But just think about it in your life. When was the last time, in a sense, you were used by God to be faithful, to share your faith, and someone believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and in a sense, the block was added to the building? What we see in America is Christians are just moving from one church to the other, from one local church to the other, because they don't like this, so they move over here, and they don't like this, so they move over here. Listen, this is so wild. I've been in this place 24 years, but you know, I know people that I met when I first came here that I know. And now, this can go back 10 years ago, that within 10 years that I'd been here, they'd been in 5 different churches in this town, including ours. Including ours. Didn't stay very long. Isn't that amazing? That they go to a church for 2 to 3 years, and then they go to another church for 2 to 3 years, and they go to another church for 2 to 3 years. Why is it they're not connecting with a body and growing? And technically, people will say, we added 15 people last month. By salvations or by just people switching membership? We added 27. How many people did we add at our membership training because somebody led them to Christ and brought them into this local body, or because they came from another church? So what we really want to do is think about not only the spiritual growth, but we want to think about a physical growth of the body with others trusting Jesus Christ, and the building gets bigger and bigger in that sense. Now, so the emphasis in this picture, now this is the emphasis of salvation, of us trusting in Christ. The emphasis in this picture is the evangelism where other people are trusting Christ and we're being used. So let's do this for a second. Let's stop for a second. And you know the answers. This is not anything new, but it is something that we must think about and be very clear. And what's amazing, when we had membership training, there are people in our class that it's every year, every time we have membership training, people say the same thing. Some people say, I've been in church all my life and I have never heard this. Or until I came to Countryside, I never heard this message. And so let's talk about evangelism briefly for just a second. What exactly is evangelism? Say it's sharing the gospel. We could put it this way. Evangelism is sharing the good news message of Jesus Christ with those who what? Do not know. I mean, you know, you're not going to evangelize a Christian. You know, I want to tell you about Christ. I already know. Okay, that's not evangelism, right? But if you talk to somebody, and I mean, it is amazing that if you were to talk to people and you get into it, there are many people that if you said, if you were to die, do you think you'd go to heaven? Or if you were to die, do you think you'd have eternal life? What a lot of people say. I hope so. I think I might. I hope so. That's the greatest opportunity to say, would you like me to show you, just real briefly, I can show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. In my whole life of talking to people and coming to that point where I could say, would you like me to show you very, very briefly how you can know you have eternal life? In my whole life, only one person has ever said no. I said, would you like me to show you? The person said no. And I had a track in my hand. It was a very good track. And I said, I'll tell you what you would do then. Would you mind reading this sometime? And my name and address and phone numbers on the back. Read this, and if you ever have any questions, let me know. He said, I will. He put it in his pocket. I don't know if he ever did or not. He never called me. But everybody else I've ever talked to and said, would you like me to just, like 2 or 3 minutes, I just show you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life? Every other person in my life has said, some of them have said it like this. Well, okay, if it won't be long. No, it won't be long. Some have said, yeah, I'd like to know. I mean, because let's face it, you start talking to people. Some people, they're not that interested, or they're saying, what is this person going to tell me? How's it going to be different than anything I've ever heard? How can anybody really know for sure that they're going to heaven? That's why the assurance of salvation is so powerful. So let's talk for just a minute. Evangelism is sharing the message of Jesus Christ with those that do not know. So let's talk about this whole idea of evangelism. And when you talk about it, there are really two parts. There's the message and the response. Now, for all of you who have had the 412, of all of you who have had the 2-2, of all of you have been in a lot of Bible studies, if you've been here at this church very long, you know everything we're fixing to say. Or you should. And if you don't, you haven't been listening very well, okay? But as most of us know, the idea that when we talk about the good news, there's the message and the response. Now, when we think about the message, let's talk about it for a second. It's called the gospel. And if I said to you, where would you go to find the gospel? Most of us know it's 1 Corinthians 15. Now, a lot of times, if you want to be exact, you can say 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 8. because 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. That's verse 1. You get down to verse 3. He said, for I delivered to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. So verses 3 and 4 are really the details of the gospel message. We are telling people a good news message. And what is that good news message? It's two parts. That Christ died for our sins and that he rose again on the third day. Christ died for our sins and rose again. That's a great message. And so if you out and you're talking to people, and, you know, I remember I trusted Christ when I was 19, and I had been to church once when I was 6 and once when I was 12. And then I trusted Christ when I was 19. And I started to grow a little bit. And I remember I didn't know that you weren't supposed to be bold. See, because I'd never been to church. I didn't know anything. And so after I trusted Christ, I would go over to the library at Delta State. I went to Delta State College, Delta State University, when I was in college, and it was in Cleveland, Mississippi. And I would go over to the library. And I didn't know any better. I just walked up to people and said, hey, how you doing? I knew a lot of people on campus. It wasn't a big school, about 6,000, and with a name like James Bond. Everybody knew James Bond anyway. So, and I was involved with different stuff. So I knew a lot of people. I just went to people and say, hey. And they say, hey. I said, I got a question for you. If you were to die, would you go to heaven? I just went to the library and started asking people. And people started talking about it. I didn't know you weren't supposed to do that. Because see how you look at it further on into this thing. You say, oh, no, don't offend people. Be careful. So then you don't ever share your faith. See, it's the new Christians that are all excited. Old Christians are going, oh, yeah, it's fun. Christian life's really fun. See how much fun we're having? You know. And so I didn't know you weren't, you know. Now I would say, why aren't we all excited about it? Because we take it for granted. And so, you know, there's this good news message. And so Christ died for our sins. That's part one. He died on the cross to pay for our sins because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We've all done wrong. We all need a Savior. So what did Christ do? He came and took our place and died for us. But it's not it. He not only died for our sins, but he rose again on the third day, conquering death. So this good news message, the message that we're going to tell people is that Christ died and rose again. What I was going to say is that not too long after I became a Christian, as we would get ready to go to the library, you know, I had another guy with me sometimes. As we were leaving, some of the other guys who were Christians that led me to Christ would say, be sure and give them the gospel. So if I ask you, go give them the gospel, what exactly is the gospel message? Is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's the gospel message. That's the good news message. You can get a lot more detail. You can say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, died on the cross to be your substitute, to pay for your sins, and then he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, conquering death. That's more details of the gospel. You can get as detailed as you want, but that's the good news message. And see, it's so good news because since we've all sinned, we're supposed to be separated from God, but we have a substitute. We have a substitute. That's good news. You say, you know, I used this example the other day, I think, in membership training, that if you're in a game, you don't want to come out. You're playing. It's really fun to play in games most of the time, unless you're bad. And then the ball goes right through your legs, and they say, would you get him out of the game? You know, and then, but what happens is you have a substitute come in and take your place. And in a game, you don't want a substitute because you want to keep playing. But in this game, you have to have a substitute or else you're going to be separated from God forever. So God sent the substitute, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the message. And if you said, what do I tell people? You tell them that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. The second part of this thing is the response. What do we tell them to do? Now, this is where it gets all confused. Because the response is so simple that people have messed it up from the beginning. The response is simply to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. To believe in him. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. John 3:16, it's God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. And there's 98 of those verses just in the Gospel of John. There's 150-something just in the New Testament that say, believe or faith that you have eternal life. That's the response. It is amazing to me that if that's the response that you find throughout the Scripture, where did people come up, ask Jesus into your heart? Give your life to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Make him Lord of your life. Walk down an aisle. Make a public profession. Be willing to do this. Where did they get those? If this is the response that you see all throughout the Scripture and you don't see any of those others, why, where did we come up with those? You know why? What about Romans 10:9? That whole passage in Romans 10 is dealing with two kinds of salvation. Salvation, eternal life, which is by faith, and salvation, a physical deliverance, which is by calling upon the name of the Lord. And right now, I don't have that time to deal with it, but that passage does not say that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll have eternal life salvation. It says if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you will have a deliverance from your enemy. That's what that passage says, if you look at it carefully. And one other thing, and I just want to bring this up, because a lot of people go to Romans 10:9-10, and it talks about who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you go in the Scripture, and you go to every place, call upon the name of the Lord is found. And by the way, it's the only place that's found in the New Testament is there. If you go back to every place that says call upon the name of the Lord, or I will call on the Lord, it always is used for two things. It is either call upon the name of the Lord, and I will praise Him, or I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will be saved from my enemies. It is never eternal life salvation, never in the Scripture. So when you look at Romans 10:9-10, you look at those passages carefully, you see that he says that whoever believes has eternal life salvation, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord has a physical deliverance. Because he goes on in that passage, and I didn't mean to get into the detail, but he says, how can they call upon him in whom they have not, what, already believed? Believing for eternal life comes before calling upon the name of the Lord. So when people look at Romans 10:9-10 in that section and want to use it as a salvation verse, it is a total mess up. Let's just put it that way. It confuses people and it makes people think that somehow lordship has something to do with salvation. It does not. You're saved by faith in Christ, not making him the Lord of your life. First of all, he's already Lord of everything. You don't make him anything. And if you mean by Lord of life that you agree to serve God to be saved, that's works for salvation. That's not faith alone in Christ alone. So it gets really kind of hard. But the bottom line goes back to place after place after place, faith alone in Christ alone. How many times in the Scripture does it say, ask Jesus into your heart? How many? None. How many times does it say make a public profession of Christ in order to be saved? None. How many times does it say repent of your sins? Guess what? Not one time. It says repent a lot of times, but it does not say repent of your sins or repent of sin. Not one place in the Scripture. Just go get a concordance. If it's a King James, New American Standard, NIV, either one of those. Now, if you get a paraphrase or one of those new modern translations, sometimes they take the word metaneo, which is repent, and they translated repent of sins. It's an inaccurate translation. Metaneo is the Greek word for repent. Meta means after. Naos means mind. The words go together and it means an afterthought. It means a change of mind. That's what it means. That's what repent means. It means to change your mind. So anytime you see the word repent in the Scripture, look at the context. What is he asking you to change your mind about? That's the key. Anyway, the bottom line is, and just please get a concordance, and look at the word to believe or to trust, and see how many times in the New Testament, we're not talking about the Old Testament even, we're just saying the New Testament, how many times is those words used? It's the same Greek word, by the way. Pistuo is the Greek word for believe. That's a verb. Pistis is the noun that means faith or trust, and it's used way over 150 times in the New Testament, 98 times in the Gospel of John, just to say the response is to believe. We in this room have to be very clear on our message. I know sometimes people say, you're a little too picky on this. Well, when it comes to the message that brings salvation, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who asks Jesus into their heart. Is that what it says? Everyone who repents of sin, everyone who gives their life to Jesus, it says whoever believes. And it's over and over and over again. So look at the Scripture. Wouldn't it be better that let's just pretend that the ask Jesus into your heart means exactly the same thing as believe. Let's just say it does. It doesn't. Wouldn't it be better to use what the Bible says than not what the Bible says? Let's just say that we're exactly equal. Wouldn't it be better if you said, I can't find anywhere in the Scripture that says ask him into your heart, so I'll just go ahead and use the biblical version, believe. They don't mean the same thing, but even if they did, why wouldn't you use the terms the Bible uses rather than the terms somebody else has made up? So if you have questions, comments about this, I'm always open to talk about it because it's the most important message in the world. It is the message that saves. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It, the gospel message, is the power of God to salvation. This is what brings about salvation to everyone who believes. You believe in Jesus Christ. The object of your faith is Jesus. What did he do? He died and rose again. So here's the message. The message is Jesus died and rose again. He's the object of our faith. What do? We believe in him. We believe in Jesus Christ as the one who died for us, rose again, and gives us eternal life. It's that simple. And it's also that complex for many people. I don't know why it's way. I don't know why so many people confuse it. And if you want to, when we stop in just a second, if you want to raise some questions about this, we sure can. Go back to 1 Peter 2 as we'll end our study real quickly because it's getting later. Because I've just went on and on about that. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." That's us. We're being built up. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're being built up. We're being placed in that building, in that picture. So the idea there is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the foundation along with the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ. And then we as believers, as people trust in Christ, then we're the living stones. So you and I are the stones on which the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, is being built. So what have we seen in this? Christ is the cornerstone. The believers are the building blocks of the building, and the emphasis is evangelism. So we want to be ready to share our faith and tell others the good news message that Jesus died and rose again, and all who believe in him have eternal life. Now, just this summary. And I mentioned it a while ago. So as we look at the summary, we have looked at these over the summer. And this has been a fun study for me. I loved it. As we looked at this study, we see seven different ways. Now, there are other things that we could have used, but these are seven that I picked out because they really flow well. The seven sort of pictures. And one is that Jesus is the good shepherd and we're the sheep. And this deals with salvation. And since we're saved, then he's the groom and we're the bride. And this deals with our relationship with him. And since we're saved and have a relationship with him, we're in union with the last Adam because we become a new creation and a new person. And because of that, he's our great high priest who offered the final sacrifice for our sin. And we're priests under him and we worship him and serve him. And then he's, as we worship and serve, he's the vine and we're connected with him as the branches. And so we grow and produce fruit. And as we grow and produce fruit, since he's the head and we're the body, and we have all the different parts, and he's the one that controls all this, then we do service based on our spiritual gifts as all the parts of the body. And then finally, he's that great cornerstone of the foundation, everything. We're being built upon it as we lead people to Christ, evangelism, and the blocks are added. So that's the study. And so this bottom line is we want to recognize all these different ways that our relationship with Christ is described in the Scripture. And think about this. All of these are different ways that you could talk to people. I mean, you know, just as we did this over 11 lessons, you don't have to go 11 lessons. You might put two or three of these together in one lesson and show how they fit and go two or three of the other. And you can do anything you want to. But they're really powerful truths about our relationship with Jesus Christ and the church. So we want to continue to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Savior. Well, let's pray, and then we got any questions, comments about what we've talked about. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you, Lord, for our study over the summer as we looked at these different things, and we just ask you that we'd understand it. Thank you being the great shepherd and the sheep who give us eternal life and our groom as we're the bride, and you build us, bring us in that relationship. And thank you, Lord, that we're connected with the last Adam as a new creation and a new person, and we thank you for our great high priest that we get to be priests serving him, to worship him, and then thank you, Lord, in our connection with the vine so that we can grow and produce fruit, and the fact that he's the head and we're the body with all the different gifts, talents, and abilities so we can serve. And then finally, Lord, our great cornerstone, the building blocks that we're being added upon, and that as we lead people to Christ, the building continues to grow and grow and grow. Lord, we would love to see many people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior so that that building would be built up as a spiritual household. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments? Yes. Yeah, okay. The best I can tell from the passage when it talks about he becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, it's as if this, that if you look at him as the Savior, he's that big building block cornerstone. But if you reject him, you stumble over him because people could say, well, you know who that is? And they go, no, I don't. I mean, I don't care. I mean, and it's almost like they trip over him because instead of seeing him as the Messiah and the Savior, they see him as nothing. Yeah, or they trip over it, or they trip, hit on it, but it's like, oh, that's nothing. I don't care anything about that. Because, see, a builder, a wise builder, would say, Now that is a stone. We got to use this one for the cornerstone. Look at this stone. This is a great stone. In fact, God, what does the Father say about that stone? He is precious. But what does the unbeliever say? Reject. So that's what I think it means to trip over him, to stumble over him. What else?
Somewhere, and a guy was saying, okay, I got news for you. It's not just Jesus. This is another way that you can have eternal life. Somebody's going to come to him and say, now wait a second, and they're going to point out the facts that you have, and then it's continually in his way. I mean, you still got to try to get around.
I see what you're saying. You're saying that as a person, if they reject Christ, as they go through life, there are going to be times that it continually comes back. They continue to trip over the rock. I guess if they get where the message might be said, but I guess if they got off in some cult where they never heard it again or something, they might not trip over him again, because once they tripped over him, they said, we reject him and go on. But as a whole, living in America, you're going to... Well, I started to say you're going to hear the gospel message clearly, but not necessarily. But you might.
I appreciate the fact that you're picky about it.
We have to be. Don't we have to be picky? What do you think? Are we wrong?
If you're online, sometimes you go to a website and they'll say, you can have a free iPhone. And you, wow, a free iPhone. You click on it and it says, you can have a free iPhone if you fill out this, and this, and order these magazines. You're like, wait a second, that's not
it's not a free iPhone.
And it's the same thing. It's like, mm-hmm.
Right.
You can't go and add to the free iPhone and still call it a free iPhone.
You're right. And so you got to be real careful, because there are people who will say God has a gift for you and it's grace and it's through his son, but then they add 3 or 4 things to it. You can have the gift, but you got to do the following things. If you have to do anything for the gift, it's not a gift. So good point. You're a good thing. What else? I don't know if y'all could hear all what he said. I tried to. It was just so verbose. I couldn't. No, it was great. Yeah, Maggie did.
I was kind of late. I'm sorry.
Okay. Oh, the two final aspects is we're going to look at the last seventh building block, okay, or the seventh thing, and then we're going to put all of them together at the end. That's all that was. That was not anything really big. In fact, could have left that off. Okay. What else?
JV, Tommy Lee says you're too picky.
I don't believe that.
And you shouldn't believe
it. I know. Does anybody have any input? Anything? Yeah, Matt. Yeah, I have. His question is, have I ever talked to people who've moved around to 2 to 3 to 4 churches, why they continually move around? They're always looking for something different. I mean, they're saying, I didn't like the music, or the pastor made us mad, or our Sunday school class wasn't what we wanted, or the parking lot wasn't paved. I remember when the church was growing, our church was starting to grow, and the city made us do a parking lot, so we had one little parking lot, but we had the other part that was gravel. And I remember a guy came to me and said, you know, I'm going to consider coming to your church once you get your parking lot paved. And I said, well, I don't know if you should come, because if that's what you're waiting for, you know, what if we don't ever pave it? You know, what if we don't ever get the money to pave it? You know, maybe you won't ever come. So, I don't know. I think that people are continually looking for the long. Sometimes people will go visit a church and they won't agree with it doctrinally. They should leave if they don't agree with it doctrinally. That's okay, because they say, I don't believe that. If I went to a church that taught, and it taught that lordship salvation or other theologies and stuff, I would say, I can't go there because I don't believe that. I just can't. Some people leave churches because they don't agree with maybe the way something is done, or somebody's hurt their feelings or things like that. What's really supposed to happen is people are supposed to deal with each other, and when people feel their feelings hurt or if they don't agree with something, they should go to the people they don't agree with and talk about it, see if they can get something solved instead of leaving. I remember a family. I'm just not gonna tell you anything about it, but I remember it was in the old building. And this family, I knew them when I first came here. I came in July of '85 when we had 11 people, and they were in a church in town. And it wasn't very long after I was here, I heard that there was problems in that church. In fact, they lost their pastor. And basically, they ran off the pastor. And when I got the information, is this family was instrumental in helping run that pastor off. And you know, it only takes four families to run off a pastor in a church that cause enough issues that finally a person says, well, I can't deal with this anymore. And so I knew who they were. Well, then they went to another church. And I'm not exaggerating. But they were at another church for about 2 years. And at the end of 2 years, that pastor left. And once again, there was a disruption in that church, and this family was a major part of that as well, because they had a different theological bent than either of the two churches they were in, but they continually pressed that point. Well, they came to Countryside, and I knew they came. And when they came, I talked to them a little bit, and I can still remember on a Sunday morning that I'm standing in the old building, and I got the pulpit there, and there's people are right there, you know. I mean, that building, we put 400 people in that little part. And I remember teaching, and it was a passage, and I don't even remember what it was, but it was dealing with the issue of salvation. And I was teaching that it is faith in Christ. And the wife of those, she sat there, and she was going just like that. And they left after that. And I thought, okay, good. Good, because we don't want to split here. Me have to leave, because that's what's happened every place they went. And now they started their own church, and that's where they are. And because they did not find anybody that theologically matched them, but the only problem was, instead of saying, you don't theologically match us, we'll look for something else, they basically tried to change that church, and they split two churches, or they ran two pastors off. And so I've seen that since I've been here. So it's not uncommon for people to move from church to church. Let me tell you something. If a person joins Countryside, and I'll usually ask them, why do you want to join? And if they say this, we want to join because we love this Bible teaching and we love this, that's good. I know they're going to stay. If they say, well, we want to join because, see, at our last church, the pastor, he was this and this, and we're looking for a church that... It won't be long that they'll be saying the same thing about me. Because those people aren't coming to a church to study the Bible or to grow. They're coming to a church because they're mad at the other church because it wasn't what they wanted it to be. So you got to be real careful on those things, I think. It's better if a person says, we came here, I've actually said it one time. I didn't think I would. I always said, you know, if the opportunity comes, I hope I say the right thing. And I talked with the people just in my office one day, and I said, why do y'all want to be a part of Countryside? Well, we're mad at the other guy because he did this and he did this. I said, you probably ought not come here. I said, because, see, I'll do something you won't like, and then you'll be mad at me. I said, if you told me you were coming here because you like the teaching, you like our music, or you like our fellowship, or you like what we do, or you like our theology, then I'd say, good, that's what you're supposed to be here for. But if the reason you're coming is because you're mad at the last place, you're going to be mad at this place. So, Matt, over the years, I've seen a lot of that. What else? Well, I guess that shut everything down, didn't it? Somebody's afraid to say, well, I kind of didn't like the way you did that. Okay, you're out of here. Okay. Anything else? Okay, next week at 6:30, we'll be having the CBI. If you haven't already signed up for a course, you can sign up out there. You can sign up online. We've got 7 courses this semester. They're going to be fantastic. Now, there will be no classes in here. I used to have my class in here, but what we're going to do is music's going to start at 6:30. They're going to start working on the music instead of waiting to 8:30. So that's going to be really good for them. So music will start in here, and the classes will be all scattered out through all the different ways. So look at they'll have where the classes are when you get here. But if you haven't signed up for a class, you're going to love it. It is great to take a class and get more detail, get in depth. It's really a lot of fun.
We thank God that you teach the truth.
Oh, thank you. When I came in town, Jim and Myrna went to a different church, and then they got mad and the pastor came here. No, they didn't. Yeah, they had been trying to break it up, but they hadn't been handy. But I knew about them when I came because they always touched lives for Jesus Christ. I heard about them when I first came in. I don't know if I ever told Jim and Myrna this, but I remember one time when we had 20 people in this church, I used to say, Lord, I wish somebody like Jim and Myrna could someday come to our church. And someday they came by the grace of God. So it just means so much to me, people who have a heart for God, who have a heart for the Word, that want to connect and want to touch lives for Christ. So, yeah, I've known them from really since about the day I came, and that's been 24 years. And in fact, not too long after Gene and I were married, we went over to y'all's house. They had us over to, y'all were going to another church, but Jim and Myrna reached out to us and said, why don't y'all come over to our house? And so I got over there and said, won't y'all come to our church? You know? So thank you, Myrna. That means a lot. Anybody else like to brag on us before we shut this down?
Well, I tell everybody that when you and Jean first got married, that and she was expecting Catherine, that you used to walk up around my palm.
Yeah, I did. Yeah, I was up there praying. Please let it be a little boy. Please, no, I didn't. I didn't pray that. I wanted a girl. I'm so glad when they tell me we had two. Well, I'd love to have a boy, but I have two girls that I remember they told me it's gonna be a girl. I said, hot dog. That's because, huh? Well, no, it's okay. He is a great one, isn't he? He is. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I got two girls. I got makeup everywhere. You know, at our house is makeup and hormones. I'm telling you, it is something. Well, I guess we ought to stop. That's why I stay at the office. Man, I leave at 4:30 because I don't want to be around the makeup when it starts going everywhere. But it is great. All right. Anything else? Okay. It's tomorrow. Well. Oh my gosh. Oh, I don't feel a day over 70. You know, I was 6'4 when I came here. It just wears you down over the years. Well, I thank you, and I do know. Okay, let's break. Let's stop. Let's go home. Thank you. Let me pray one more time. Heavenly Father, what a great group of believers. Thank you for your love to us. And most of all, thank you for Jesus. May we never take for granted what he has done for us. Thank you for all these pictures that you show in the scripture, Lord, about the relationship of Christ and the church. And even this last one, Lord, I would pray that you would encourage us in ways that we would be willing to just, by love, have opportunities to tell other people about Jesus, and that we'd see them come to know Christ, and then we'd bring them into our local church and help them grow. That's what we want to see, Lord. Thank you for this group of believers. Thank you for the start of a new school year for college students. We just love them. We just pray for them. And tomorrow, the start of the public schools, and we pray for the kids. And most of all, Lord, thank you for our Savior Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.